Boy, this has been really encouraging. I think you'll notice when you get involved with a study like this, especially if it's a longer book, it'll take us a little time to get through this. And it may not be every Sunday night we'll touch on this, but it is a series we're going to endeavor to go through on Sunday nights. And so we're in Acts chapter number 4, and we've seen some really some highlights in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 3. And we're in chapter 4 this evening. I hope tonight's message will be an encouragement to you. And really, I think what we're finding in the book of Acts is, so far, I think we found the importance of obedience. Remember, they were told to stay in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit gave them power. They obeyed. They did what the Lord asked them to do. And then they were able to see the Holy Spirit give them power to do some great and mighty things. We've been able to see them stand up, boldly preach the Word of God, which, by the way, we're going to see again tonight. I think that's going to be a highlight through the book of Acts as we get to see them boldly preaching the Word of God and sharing their faith and being a witness for the Lord and churches that are established. Man, I'm telling you, this is going to be a wonderful blessing as we go through the book of Acts. But we're here in chapter number 4, and I want us to actually go back. I know we were preaching already in chapter 3, but I want us to actually go back to just a few verses in chapter number 3 because of Acts, I want you to notice that there is a pattern of activity that is developing in the early church. And so I want you to notice this pattern as we go through, and then you're going to notice as we get to the message tonight, there is something that is now going to be added to this pattern. So there's a pattern, there's a flow of things that are happening here with the early church and with these apostles that are being used for the Lord, and we're going to get to add something to this pattern tonight. By the way, what we add to this pattern tonight is something that certainly in our lives as Christians could take place today. And so we got to be ready for it. We got to be prepared for it as a church and a body of Christ. So it says, first of all, I want us to go back to chapter 3, and I want us to look at verse number 1 and notice what it says. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, we know that this was the story of the healing of the lame man that was sitting by the gate, beautiful. And so that's what we saw in Acts chapter 3. We saw a wonderful miracle that took place, God enabling these apostles to perform a miracle. But did you notice, we're going to notice a pattern of activity that is developing. All right, first part of this pattern is prayer. Prayer. Notice in verse number 1, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer for the purpose of praying, right? So those that were in the early church, they were learning a pattern. They were learning to have the activity. There was a pattern that was developing here of prayer. Got to spend time with the Lord, right? And so they were learning the importance of prayer. Then if you would, go down to verse number 6. This is so important. Look at this, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of God, rise up and walk." So first we see prayer, and then number 2, as a result of prayer, they were able to see power. So we spend time praying, and we spend time talking to the Lord, and then we get to see God's power, or we get to see, as so many of you already gave testimony to the fact that when you pray, God gives answers, doesn't He? So you get to see His power. You get to see Him work in your life. So there's prayer. Then there's power. Then if you would, look at verse number 16. Verse number 16 of Acts chapter 3. It says this, "And His name, through faith in His name, made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now look down at verse number 19, because verse 16, it was in the midst of something that is happening here, an activity that the apostles are engaging in, big part of their ministry here, their activity. Look at verse 19. "Repent ye therefore, converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Okay, so in verse 16 through verse 19, really actually starting way back up in verse 12, I just didn't want to read all of those verses because we're just reviewing. But verse 16, verse 19, we read those two verses, but really even starting up in verse 12, we see preaching taking place. Preaching. So we see prayer, then we see power as a result of prayer, And then we see God using these apostles to preach. Now, what happens when you preach? Well, when you preach, you give out the good news, don't you? You give out the message of the gospel. And so that's what's happening when these apostles are praying. Now, here's the third ingredient that kind of comes in all of this activity that the disciples are involved in. And we see this in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we're going to be introduced to the next part of this pattern of activity that is developing in the church and in the lives of the apostles. We saw prayer, and then we see power. We see preaching that takes place. And then in chapter 4, we're going to see persecution. We're going to see persecution. So they're spending time in prayer. They're seeing God's power. They're preaching very boldly the Word of God. And as a result of that, persecution comes to the early church. Now, we so often, sadly, I think all of us can be guilty of this. We want God's power. We want to see results, right? We want to see God's blessings. But sadly, we're so little many times involved in prayer, and we certainly don't want to have to go through persecution. So it ought to be that every one of these activities are part of our life as well. Not about just saying, well, God's power's on this. Man, we're getting to see results. We're getting to see blessings. We're getting to see the power of God in all of this. But God wants us to make sure we're spending time in prayer. And He wants to make sure that we understand that when all of that happens, we can go through times of persecution as well as we're serving the Lord. So let's review real quick what we learned in chapter 3 to get us to where we're at in chapter 4, because really chapter 3 kind of comes to an end and it connects with chapter number 4. So real quickly, especially since it's been a couple Sunday nights since we preached from the book of Acts, let's review this real quick. Go back, if you would, in chapter 3 just for a moment and look one more time in chapter 3. Look at verse 11 and then verse number 12. And in verse number 12, it says this, "And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Now look at verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" Now remember, in Acts chapter 3, the lame man is healed. Now as a result of the lame man being healed, a crowd of unbelieving Jews who were amazed by the healing of this lame man had ran towards Peter and John and this man that was healed, and they gather around. Well, remember what we said, and we just clearly read it there in verse number 12. Remember, Peter used this as an opportunity, didn't he? Now, may we be minded of that perhaps when we take that stack of gospel cards this week. Ask the Lord, give me an opportunity. Just like Peter had an opportunity. Lord, give me an opportunity to be able to witness to somebody. We were at the conference yesterday, and Brother Kurt Copeland was there preaching. You might remember him. He was at our youth conference. And so Brother Kurt was there preaching, and he was challenging in his message about giving out the gospel. And he told a story about how he had an opportunity to, God gave him an opportunity to witness to a man's motorcycle. He said, "I had walked into Dollar General, and for the purpose of getting ice cream." And he said it was after a service, and he was staying in a hotel, so he's going on his way to his hotel. He stopped and got some ice cream. He said, "I'm walking to Dollar General." He said, "Man, I was really battling the, because I knew the Lord wanted me to witness to a man that was in the parking lot. He was working on his motorcycle, and he said he had a lady there with him." He said, "I don't know if she was his wife, but he said she was there with him." And anyway, it was a really story, but he said eventually, the man approached his vehicle. He was able to get out. He was able to talk to the guy, lead the man and the lady to the Lord. Lord gave him an opportunity to witness and be able to share his faith. Let's take advantage of that. Here's Peter, takes advantage of an opportunity, and he's able to share what the Lord has done for this lame man. And so not only does he use it as an opportunity to respond to the miracle, to say what has happened to this lame man, God's the one that's healed this man, but he also uses it as an opportunity to preach to the crowd. All right, so now that we know where we're at in chapter 3, that leads us to chapter number 4, because chapter number 4 is the results of his preaching. Now, what happens as a result of Peter preaching to this crowd that had gathered there by Solomon's porch? In chapter 4, we're going to get to see the results. And I want you to notice a few thoughts that I want to give you tonight from chapter number 4. Number one, I want us to notice the persecution of the apostles. So number one, we're going to notice the persecution of the apostles. A result of Peter taking advantage of this opportunity and Peter responding to this miracle and Peter preaching the gospel is persecution began. They were now being persecuted because he was preaching the gospel. We're going to notice this in verse 1 through verse number 3 of chapter 4. So let's read verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 4 of Acts. It says this, "And as they spake unto the people..." Now, this is Peter and John now. Peter and John are speaking unto the people. The lame man's there as well. Remember, this crowd's gathered. So they're speaking to the people. It says, "The priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees on them, being grieved, preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, tide." Now, there's a lot that I see in these three verses. Again, first of all, we're developing the pattern. They pray. They see God's power. God's power allows them or gives them opportunities to preach the word of God. And then as a result of preaching, persecution starts taking place. So in verse number one, while they're preaching, they are suddenly interrupted. Now, by the way, I wouldn't like that. If I was preaching, Brother Corey, would you like that? You're preaching along, and all of a sudden, you're suddenly interrupted by a crowd of folks that come up, and so they're suddenly interrupted. Now, try not to do that in the service tonight, right? That wouldn't be something I would appreciate, right, if we're suddenly interrupted. And they're confronted by the temple authorities. Notice who's in this group here. Verse 1, it says, "The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees." So can you, you're picturing this in your mind. Here's Peter and John. Man, they're using this as an opportunity. They're responding to this miracle. They're preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden, just suddenly interrupted by the temple authorities that were there. And why were they interrupted? Well, the Bible very clearly tells us in verse number 2, watch this, "being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." They did not approve of the gospel being preached. Can I say today, I know you already know this, but there are so many today that do not approve of the gospel being preached. But obviously we don't quit, do we? We don't stop preaching the gospel. There's time, if you've been soul winning any amount of time in your life, you've had times where you've knocked on doors and you found out that somebody didn't approve of what you were doing. Whether it be that they didn't approve of you doing it at their house, or maybe they'd even speak for every neighbor around them. Nobody wants to hear this. You don't even need to be on this street, they'll tell us sometimes, speaking for everybody as a whole. There are many that do not approve of the gospel even today. Here's this crowd of those that were temple authorities, and they come. They didn't approve of what was taking place. Look at verse number 2 again. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." They were unhappy about two things. They were unhappy about where Peter was preaching. Now, again, think about where he's gathered now. The Bible tells us back in chapter 3, verse number 11, that they're gathered together there in the porch that is called Solomon. So they're right there at the temple, right? And they're gathered right there by the temple where Solomon's porch was. So number one, they were not happy where Peter was preaching, but secondly, and more greater, they were not happy at what he was preaching. You're preaching outside the temple at Solomon's porch there. We're not happy about that, but we're certainly not happy at the message you were preaching. Again, isn't this true of the day we live in today? Many do not like the preaching or approve of the preaching of the Word of God. They do not approve of the message that is given out in the gospel. Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again, and you've got to put your faith and trust in him and believe in him in order to have an opportunity to go to heaven. There are many that do not approve of it today. There are many that do not care for it. Matter of fact, we're going to see in the Bible, we're going to look at a few verses. There are many today that even refer to it as foolishness. What you are doing is foolish. Look really quick, keep your place there in Acts chapter 4. But look with me, if you would, real quickly to 1 Corinthians. We're going to see a series of verses here in 1 Corinthians that prove what I'm saying here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 18. Once you found 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse number 18. It says this: preaching the cross is to perish foolishness. It is very foolish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Man, we look at it in a different way, don't we? Those that are out in the world, those that are perishing, those that are dying and are going to hell, those that have rejected the gospel, they look at it as foolishness. But God says, I want you to look at it as the power of God. It's what brought you your salvation, right? Can I say this? Aren't you thankful that somebody preached the gospel to you? One of the brothers that was there at our conference, I forget which one it was, but they preached about those that have influenced your life. And I forget which one it was that preached it, but they preached about those that have influenced your life, and they asked the teenagers, well, and adults that were there as well, but they asked us as a whole, hey, think back to the people that have influenced your life, and they said, number one, think about the person that shared the gospel with you. And think about the person that cared enough to share the gospel with you so that you could sit here tonight and know for sure you were on your way to heaven. Man, I think about a pastor when I was a child who clearly presented the gospel in the church that I was growing up in. I'm thankful for that. And then I'm thankful for the night that God was dealing with my heart where I could go and speak to my mom and she could clearly give the gospel to me. It's not foolishness to us, is it? Man, it's the power of God, isn't it? It's what set us free. It's what's given us the promise of a home in heaven, right? Look down, if you would, at verse 21. 1 Corinthians. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You say, well, wait a minute. Why is the Bible referring to preaching as foolishness? Well, what that verse means is that in many individuals' opinion, it is foolishness. They look at it as foolishness. But aren't you thankful in your heart that God used the foolishness of preaching? What those that are in the world would look at as foolishness, he used it in your life so that you can have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And then notice the last few words of verse 21, to save them that believe. Oh, yes, the world might look at it as foolishness, but it's able to save those that believe. We put our faith and trust in him because we heard the preaching of the gospel. Hey, can you pray for us this year at public school? Because we want people to hear the gospel. And we want that gospel to change lives. We want that gospel to help these children to know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. And there are some, and again, I'm not trying to say this in a harsh way, understand my heart on it. I'm not trying to say it in a harsh way, but there are some children, I'm sure, that are going to come into our public school Bible club who would say they go to church, but they go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel. And so because they go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel, yes, I'm attending church, but I've really never heard how I could be saved, how I could be set free from my sin. And so that's what our goal is, right? That's our goal with every one of our ministries, right? To have people hear the gospel. And how do they hear it? Through the preaching. Look with me, if you would, real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look down verse 23. We got more verses. Look at what it says. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Hey, it's foolishness to the Greeks for you to preach the cross of Christ. But we preach the cross because it's what gives us our life, right? It's what gives us hope of eternity. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So to us, it doesn't, to us, the gospel is not foolishness, but instead, as it says, it's the power of God and it's the wisdom of God. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look with me, if you would, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We're still here in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, look down at verse number 14. And I know you're going to understand this one. Certainly you'd understand this one. Think back to the days before you got saved. Before you got saved. Now, I know some of us got saved when we were young. And so because we got saved when we were young, we had not gotten involved in all of the sinfulness of the world around us. And so some would be able to look at this maybe in a little bit different light based upon maybe perhaps the year you got saved or the time, the age you were when you got saved. But look at what it says in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here's what the natural man does. The natural man doesn't understand the truths of this book until they come to know Christ as Savior, until they put their faith and trust in Him. It says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They just seem as foolishness. Neither can he know them. He says, because they are spiritually discerned. They don't understand the truth. They look at it as foolishness. And so just like Peter has this crowd of individuals, these temple leaders and these temple authorities that are coming up to him, just like they came for the purpose of persecuting Peter and John, the same is true today. There are some that do not approve of the preaching. There are some that do not approve of the message. And the real tragedy of what we just read in Acts chapter 4, the real tragedy is this, that it is a group of men that are rejecting Jesus. That's the real tragedy of this. The persecution that Peter and John go through, that's not the greatest tragedy in that passage we read. The greatest tragedy is that there's a group of temple authorities that come out and we understand that they are rejecting Jesus. They are pushing him away. When God, we're talking the persecution that these apostles face, when God is working through the gospel and when lives are being changed, can I say this? The devil goes to work. And he is working here in Acts chapter 4, isn't he? And in your life, it could be the same way. You could say, well, it seems like God is really blessing. God's really prosper. We're getting to see God do some great and mighty things. Hey, the devil's going to go to work. The devil's going to try to discourage. The devil's going to try to get you to a point where perhaps you're so discouraged that you want to quit. That's when the devil goes to work. And the devil's going to work in this passage, isn't he? And the apostles are being persecuted. They're trying to stop it. That's exactly what the devil's out to do. He's trying to stop the work of the gospel. He'll try to use discouragement in your life to stop you. He'll try to get you distracted. He'll try to frighten you. Think about what's happening here with the apostles. They're being put in jail, aren't they? Oh, the devil's going to try to use any measure to make the gospel stop. Look at what it says. Back to chapter 4 there. Look at what verse number 3 says. And they laid hold on them and put them in jail unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, I see something at the end of verse number 3 that amazed me. I'm sure that perhaps you have already noticed this perhaps, but it's something that really stuck out to me, I guess, as I went through verse number 3 here. I noticed the last few words there in verse number 3 says this, for it was now eventide. Now, in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, the ninth hour would be equivalent to what we would say is 3 p.m., so in the afternoon, the late afternoon, but in the afternoon. So now the Bible says in verse number 3 that it is now eventide. So the events of this day have consumed some time, haven't they? This lame man has been healed. And then he goes into the temple and he's leaping and jumping and praising the Lord. He's giving praise to the Lord for what the Lord has done. Then there's this gathering that takes place out at Solomon's porch, and evidently some time had transpired there where now it's the eventide when they grab a hold of these apostles and they put them in jail. So the first thing we noticed is the persecution of the apostles. The second thing I want us to notice is this. I want us to notice the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Now you've got to notice this. Look at what the Bible says, if you would, in verse number 4. So we saw verse number 1 through verse number 3, we saw the persecution of the apostles. But then notice the power of the gospel in verse number 4. Watch this. Man, this is good. This is encouraging to us. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now, everything that we just read about in verse 1 through verse number 3, the persecution that the apostles had to go through, had no effect on the power of the message that was preached. Man, you think about how they were interrupted. Now, I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like being interrupted while I was preaching. That didn't stop people from believing, did it? Then they laid hold on them, and they took them away, and they put them in jail. That did not stop the effect of the gospel, did it? The Bible tells us 5,000 men believed. The power of the gospel, even in the midst of persecution, the gospel has power, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 55. If you want to stay there where you're at, that's fine. But I want to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 11. And here's what the Bible says. It says these words. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What is the Bible saying there in Isaiah chapter 55? That when the gospel is preached, it is not void. There is an effect when the gospel is preached. There is power in the gospel. So nothing man can do can hinder the plan of God. Isn't that a comforting statement tonight? Nothing that man can do can hinder the plan of God. Now, God has a plan for every one of our lives, doesn't He? The duty we have as God's people is to find out what that is and do it to the best of our ability. And isn't there comfort tonight to know that when my children grow up and they are trying to seek God and His will for the plan and the purpose that He has for their life as they grow up and they become adults and they desire to do what God would have for them to do. We're certainly praying that way, that they would do what God would have them to do and be faithful to the Lord. Aren't you excited to know that when we find God's plan and when we find God's purpose, there is nothing that can hinder or stand in the way of us fulfilling it if we desire to do so? Matter of fact, one of the preachers at the conference this week, again, we heard a lot of messages, so they're kind of blending together as far as who the speakers were, but he made a statement. He said, God has a plan for your life. He said, the devil always has a counterfeit to that, and that's true, isn't it? The devil always has a counterfeit. He always wants to deceive you. But he made this statement. He said that God has given you all that you need to be able to fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life. He's given you everything you need. You just have to desire to do it, right? There's nothing that is able to stand in the way. No man can hinder God's plan. No man can hinder God's purpose. And I think we very clearly see it here. Even though they're taken to jail, even though they're interrupted as Peter is preaching, 5,000 men still believe on the Lord. Can I say this by way of an application, or maybe by way of a truth tonight, something we can kind of really grasp a hold of tonight? We are to do what God says and be faithful at doing what God says, and we leave the results up to Him. His power is able to overcome any obstacle of man or the devil. We do what we're supposed to do. We be faithful to Him, even perhaps in the midst of persecution, and realize there is power in the gospel. Just leave the results up to Him. There's a verse, and I was going to take the time to turn there, but for sake of time, I'll move on. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, you might want to look at the verse later. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, you remember what's happening in Philippians. Paul is in prison, isn't he? He's in the prison in Rome. He's writing the book of Philippians in the prison in Rome, and he's awaiting trial, isn't he? Well, remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12? He said, all of these things have gone out, he said, for the furtherance of the gospel. Meaning, it would be easy for us to look at it and say, Paul, you're in prison. How is God going to use you in there? I mean, wasn't God making a mistake for you to end up in prison? Paul didn't look at it that way, did he? Matter of fact, Paul didn't complain while he was in prison. He wasn't down in the mouth. He wasn't discouraged. He said, God's going to use this, what I'm going through, contrary to what you might think. He said, he's going to use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Man, we can be encouraged by that thought, that what happened in Paul's life, his arrest, his imprisonment, he's awaiting trial, that would appear to many as being a fatal blow to the power and the progress of the gospel. Some would look at that and they would say that was a hindrance to the power and the progress of the gospel. But Paul uses a word. He said it is gone out, and he uses the word rather for the furtherance of the gospel. That word rather means this: on the contrary. Oh, on the contrary, Paul says. Oh, don't look at it that way. Don't look at it as the gospel has been hindered. You think about Peter as they're laying hands on him and they're taking him away to jail. As they're laying hands on John and they're taking him away to jail. Oh, it didn't go out to hinder. It wasn't done to hinder the gospel. But he says, rather, on the contrary, for the furtherance of the gospel, so that the gospel could be furthered. Hey, can I say this today? We just need to keep on preaching, right? We just need to keep on giving out the gospel. We be faithful at what God has asked us to be faithful to. And as we are faithful, even in the problem times of life, God will reward. I think we very clearly see this. The disciples go through persecution, but the power of the gospel is still, the Bible says, rewards what they have done for the Lord. 5,000 men are saved. Aren't you thankful that you serve a God whose power is not limited? Again, taken to jail, but God's power is not limited. So we saw number one, we saw the persecution of the apostles. We saw number two, the power of the gospel. But then I want us to notice the last two things here this evening. Number three, the presiding of the Sanhedrin. The Bible tells us now there's this group of Sanhedrin that gathers together. We see this in verse 5 through verse number 7. So we see the presiding of the Sanhedrin. They now are coming together. They're gathering together for the purpose of figuring out what should we do with these guys. And they have now preached the word. They're preaching the word of God. It's not what we want to hear. And so what should we do? We put them in jail overnight, but now it's the next day. Now we got to make a decision. So a presiding, a gathering of all of these authorities takes place. The Sanhedrin gathers together. This 71-member group that is acting as a court to determine or rule over religious issues. This is certainly a religious issue. We got to figure out what to do with these guys. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So now they're all presiding. They're gathering together. This 71-member Jewish of law called the Sanhedrin. 70 members and then the high priest acting as the president of this group. So they've gathered together. Look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they ask, by what power or by what name have ye done this? So the Sanhedrin gathers together and then they question two things, don't they? They question, number one, the source of this miracle. Whose name did you use in order for this miracle to take place? And then they also question the power of the miracle. The source of the miracle, whose name have you used? How did this lame man that could not walk, how has he healed? Who has had power enough to do this? So who's the source of this miracle? Who is the one that's had enough power to do this? Well, that's where we get to the end of our message tonight. Number four, I want us to notice the preaching of Peter. Guess what Peter does? So we saw the persecution of the apostles. We saw the power of the preaching of the cross. We saw the presiding of these 71-member group of law, of the court of law there, the Sanhedrin. And then Paul, we're going to get to see, or excuse me, Peter, we're going to get to see Peter preach. What does Peter do? Peter uses this as another opportunity. After all, they ask him the question, right? Hey, who has the power to do this? Who is the source of this miracle? And you can almost see Peter saying, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what's happening here. Here's Peter preaching. And notice this happens in verse 8 down through verse number 12. Aren't you glad that Peter is not silenced? Oh, they may have put him in jail overnight, but he is not silenced. He's still able to come and to preach to them. I want you to notice some things as we finish this message tonight that characterized his preaching. This is the last thought we'll look at tonight. I want you to notice some things that characterized his preaching. I think we're going to very clearly see this in verse 8 down through verse number 12, and we'll finish with this. A few thoughts that characterized the preaching of Peter. Look at verse 8 if you would. Verse 8. It says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Let's pause there for a moment. One thing that characterized the preaching of Peter is that it was Spirit-filled preaching. It was Spirit-filled preaching. Now, one of the desires I think that any preacher would have is that God's Holy Spirit would fill him and use him. That God's Holy Spirit would give him power to preach. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. This was Spirit-filled preaching. And you remember that Jesus had promised them this would happen, didn't he? He promised them that the Holy Spirit is going to be your helper. Do you remember those promises? Now we could take time to look at all the verses, but just think about them in your mind. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send to you the Comforter. He's going to be a comfort to you. He's going to be your helper. He's going to give you power to do my work. Remember at the end of the book of Luke, the Bible tells us that Jesus tells them again to wait in Jerusalem and then you're going to be endued with power. The Holy Spirit's going to give you power. Remember what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says. Remember Jesus had given them all these promises. This was going to take place. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I know we've said it enough, you understand it. That's a dynamite power, isn't it? It's not some measly power. It's a dynamite power the Holy Spirit gives. So it was Spirit-filled preaching, and Jesus had promised them that this was going to happen. And it happened, didn't it? He's preaching filled with the Spirit of God, using the Holy Spirit's power that lives within him. Then look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. I want you to notice something else that characterized his preaching. Verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Characterizes the preaching of Peter in verse 9 and verse number 10. Number 2, it was bold preaching. It was bold preaching. Peter didn't seem to be worried about stepping on toes there, did he? He didn't seem to be worried about what select the right words to say. He was bold in his message. And can I say, we would say he was even more bold than what we could be as we get behind the pulpit today, because many times we do this, obviously, in freedom. He's doing it as he's standing before this group of Sanhedrin in a time of persecution. And he still is boldly preaching. Here's what Peter does, though. I think we have to understand that when you preach boldly, you can still do that in love. Peter, in love, says, hey, we've done this in the name of Jesus. I'm introducing you to the person that the name of the person that this has been done in. He speaks in love, but he also speaks in truth, doesn't he? That's certainly a part of bold preaching, isn't it? We speak and we preach in love, certainly not trying to hurt somebody, not trying to be hateful to anybody, doing it with the right spirit. So we do it in love, Because we want folks to know Christ. We want folks to go to heaven. We want folks to know what the Bible says about sin and wrong and how to get things right and how to keep them right in your life. So we do it in love, but we also do it in truth, don't we? We want to share the truth. Peter didn't share that which was dishonest. He shared the truth, didn't he? And God gave him the courage to do that. No compromise, bold in his witness, bold in his preaching, and God gave him the power to do it. But then I want you to notice the last thing that characterizes the preaching of Peter, and we'll be done. Look at verse 11, if you would. This is the stone. He's still talking about Jesus here. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. I want you to notice in verse 11, and we'll get to verse 12 in just a moment. I want you to notice the third thing that characterizes the preaching of Peter in the end of this passage in Acts chapter 4. It was Christ-centered preaching. The message was about Christ. Our message as we preach is about Jesus, isn't it? He is the one we preach. He is the one, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, that is to have preeminence. Christ gets preeminence. He gets first place. We're preaching about Him. Our Sunday school teachers would do the same thing. When we're going out teaching a good news club, we're going to do the same thing, right? We're going to preach, we're going to speak with love and truth, but we're preaching about Christ, aren't we? We're speaking about Him. Notice there's several things that was said about Christ, and I want to have you, especially if you're writing some things down. I don't have time to look at all these verses, but I want you to write them down because there are passages you could perhaps look up later. There are three things that he says about Christ. Remember, it's Christ-centered preaching. And there are three things he says about Christ in these last two verses that we're reading tonight, verse 11 and verse number 12. Look at the first part of verse number 11. He's talking about Jesus here. He says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." Now, that is a direct quote or a quote from a verse in the book of Psalm. Look at it later, Psalm 118 and verse number 22. There's also a very similar way of giving this in the Old Testament as well in the book of Isaiah. You can look at this later, Isaiah chapter number 8 and verse number 14. We see the same thought that's given in the Old Testament. Again, Psalm 118 verse 22 and then Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 14. You say, well, what is he saying there? What is he saying about Jesus? He's saying that Jesus was rejected by the Jews. The Jews had rejected them as the stone. They're rejecting him as the stone which God had chosen. He was going to be the one that was going to die on the cross, and they rejected him. Remember what I told you was the saddest part of this story? It wasn't the apostles going through persecution. It was that Jesus was being rejected. And they say to him, you were the one. He says, you are the ones who rejected Jesus as the stone that God had chosen. But then he says something else about Jesus. And I'm going to have you, again, perhaps if you're writing verses down, I'm going to have you give you a couple more verses so that you can look these up later. Look at the end of verse number 11. Which has become the head of the corner. Which has become the head of the corner. Here's the other thing he's saying about Jesus. Not only is he saying that he is the stone that was rejected by the Jews, but he's saying, number two, that he is the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone, isn't he? He is the foundation that we build our life on, right? He's the chief cornerstone. By the way, he's the foundation that we build our church on, right? The church is built not on Peter. I know there are some that take that passage of Scripture in Matthew and say, well, it's Peter that's supposed to build the church on. No, we build it on Jesus. Upon this rock, he says, I will build my church. Jesus is the foundation, isn't he? We sang it on the bus this morning. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Then we sang the foolish man built his house upon the sand. But the last verse of that song says, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you build your life on the Lord, the blessings will come down. As you build your life, there's a solid foundation there, isn't there? So number one, he's the stone that was rejected. Then he is the head of the corner. Write these verses down if you want to look them up later. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, talk about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. You say, well, what does it mean that he is the chief cornerstone? Well, he is the one that sustains and upholds the whole entire building. So he upholds and sustains the church, doesn't he? He upholds and he sustains your life. If you have built your life on Jesus Christ, if you trusted him as your Savior, he is upholding you. He is sustaining you. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that was chosen by God. He is, by the way, because he's the chief cornerstone, he's the most precious one, isn't he? He's the most important one. But then we get to verse number 12. Because I told you this was Christ-centered preaching. So number one, what did he say about Christ? That he was the stone that was rejected. And then he is the head of the corner. But then notice number three, verse number 12, he is the only way of salvation. He is the only way of salvation. We'll be finished with this verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now look at that verse one more time. It's the word salvation. Salvation. By the way, I really want you to concentrate on this because we're learning this verse this month, right? I really want you to concentrate on that word salvation because here's what that refers to in this verse. It refers to this. The deliverance of the soul from destruction. That's what salvation is, isn't it? That's what Acts chapter 4 verse 12 refers to when it uses that word salvation. The deliverance of the soul from destruction. Hey, when you got saved, your soul was delivered from destruction, right? Now you have the promise and the hope of heaven. Remember what the angel was told in the book of Matthew chapter 1? We're finishing now. But remember what it said in Matthew chapter 1 verse number 21? You're to name him Jesus. Why do you name him Jesus? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be the Savior, right? He's going to be the one that provides salvation. There's no other name that can provide salvation today. There is no other person that can provide salvation. There is no other way for us to go to heaven but by Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other propitiation. That word propitiation, that Jesus met the holy demands of a righteous God. There is not another individual that will be able to be the propitiation for your sins. It's Jesus and in him alone. You can say, well, I really love that person. You can give your life for that person, but it's not going to be the propitiation for their sins, is it? Jesus and in him alone. There's no other way we get to heaven. It's not about the baptism. It's not about the church membership. It's not about giving. We understand all that, don't we? It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one that died and gave his life for us. So what do we learn from tonight? Hey, let's faithfully proclaim the gospel. Pray, faithfully proclaim the good news. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? Let's leave the results up to God, right? The Holy Spirit touches the heart, doesn't he? And the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the harvest. So persecution, and by the way, even in our church, persecution can come, can't it? Persecution may come. I don't know that we would certainly feel like we're ever going to face the persecution like these men in the Bible did. And we talked this morning in our Sunday school class about Paul. Think about all that Paul went through. I don't know that we're going to face that kind of persecution. We may face a small amount of persecution while we're here serving the Lord, but may we be faithful. And may we continue to give out the gospel. May we just leave the results up to him. May we rejoice in what he's going to do. What he's already done, just like our theme, and what he's able to continue to do. For his honor and for his glory. Let's just leave the results up to him, but let's be faithful to him along the way. And so tonight, let's be faithful to give out the gospel. That's our thought here in October. Give out the good news every day. Take one of those packs. Let's give out the gospel. Let's be faithful to do what God has for us to do, faithfully doing what he'd have for us to do, and leave the results up to him. He's a good God, isn't he? We serve a great God. We saw the persecution. We saw the power of the gospel. We saw the presiding there of the Sanhedrin, but we saw Peter use that opportunity to preach a Christ-centered message about Jesus being the only way to heaven. Father, I thank you for Sunday night church. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to preach the Word of God on Sunday night and be able to do it in freedom, and be able to do it in truth and in love, as we talked about tonight.